I asked this question in Sunday school class, and so I'm going to ask a few of you who weren't there. Which would you say is the greater sin? Being a practicing homosexual or thinking you're really great because you aren't one? Isn't it pretty obvious? Didn't Jesus tell a story about a man who thought he was pretty great and told God just how great he was? Oliver Wendell Holmes' name is synonymous with the judicial system. From 1902 to 1932, he was an associate justice on the United States Supreme Court. And he was asked by a young man, what is the secret of your success? And Holmes said, early in life, I discovered I was not God. You know, there are a lot of people who still haven't made that discovery. We're going to learn about them. And some of them may be in our mirror. God has not retired as the ultimate judge. Now, we have been looking at the book of Ezekiel, but this morning I'll be looking at the book of James, chapter 4. In the book of Ezekiel, we've reached a center section where God condemns the nations that ridiculed Israel when they went into exile in Babylon. God is condemning these other nations for their pride, for their arrogance, and for their self-importance. But as condemned as these attitudes are in the Scriptures, we find too often that they are present in the church. I'm going to read the entire chapter of James 4. As I shared before, if we can say that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. This is the pride chapter, James chapter 4. And remember how subtle pride is. It's a terrible sin, and the moment you've overcome it, you get it right back. Because you're proud that you overcame it. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly so that you may spend it on your desire for pleasure. Adulteresses! Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason? The Scripture says that the Spirit He has caused to live in us yearns jealously. But He gives greater grace, and therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brother? Come on now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a place, a city, and spend a year there, and do business, and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What your life will be. For you are a bit of smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, for the person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you guide us away from proud attitudes. The closer we get to your presence, the less pride we can possibly have. You humble us with confidence in the Scriptures, as was shared before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this chapter, which I'm going to just skim right through and then laser beam in on a couple of verses, we get three ways in which pride operates. In verses 1 to 10, we believe that we can be friends with the world and with God. We can play with the world all week long and do the world stuff all week long, and then Sunday morning we give our nod to God. Okay, God's satisfied. Now I can go and do my other stuff again. And James says, you're nuts. That's wrong. You cannot do that. And then in the second one, he talks about believing that we can lower others, we can judge others, we can put others down. In verses 13 to 16, we think that we're masters of our destiny and of our lives, that we can control our lives. And he says we can't. We don't even know. So he gives these three examples, but the one I want to zero in on, because it's the one that Ezekiel talks about when he's condemning the nations, is verses 11 and 12. Just two verses. But then I'm going to jump to 17. The problem stated is ridicule. Don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, let's think about this a moment. If someone does something amiss, should you tell them? But are you criticizing your brother when you do it? Let's understand what this word means. And I have to thank Tim Keller, who gave me this insight. The meaning of this word is when I try to lower you, when I try to demean you, degrade you. It literally means to speak evil of. If I am doing this, I am doing it to destroy you. Let me try to find an example. Let us suppose for a moment that I was preaching and I stated what I thought was a fact of science. And Jim came up to me later with Kathy at his side and said, Jeff, I think you've got that a little bit wrong. This is how it ought to be. Is he criticizing me? Is he trying to demean me or lower me? No. But if he says, you moron, where did you go to school? You can see the difference. It is not meant to be a constructive critique. And it's not meant to discern right from wrong. It's meant to degrade. It's meant to destroy. So what is your goal in what you say to one another? If you criticize one another, what's your goal? What's your purpose? Destruction or restoration? Let me give another example. And I really wish Roger and Inga were here because they could correct my pronunciation. There's a German term, Schadenfreude. You know what Schadenfreude is. It means shaded glee, covered celebration. Rather than explain it to you, let me give you some. On February 10th, somewhere in Iraq, it was a secret base of the Islamic State of Iraq and Iraq and Syria army. A commander was conducting a demonstration of a belt loaded with explosives. Unfortunately, he used live explosives, blew up himself and 21 of his students. Now, I see you shaking your heads, and I'm sure that you're thinking, man, what a terribly tragic thing. And when you think of it, isn't it most likely that they went to a Christless eternity? 22 people blew up just like that. But is there somewhere in the back of your mind, don't raise your hand or anything like this, but is there somewhere in the back of your mind where you say, that's what you get! Yep, that's what you get! You play like that, that's what's going to happen to you! Yep! The God of justice finally operates! Yeah! Anything at that in the back of your head? That's Schadenfreude. That's what Schadenfreude is. And James says it's wrong, so I'll give you a moment. You can confess that sin right now. I know I had to. There's that little dark side of us. I said, man, did they have that coming? Our attitudes. When we feel like that, our attitudes are condemned by the law. Now, this is what verse 11 is saying. How can you judge someone by the law when doing so breaks the law? We got one judge. I've seen this said many times, and I might be making it a theme statement. Everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, is going through a battle that you know nothing about. I don't care if it's a husband and wife, mom with children. That person is going through a battle and you are clueless. Be cautious in judging, and judge or critique to strengthen, to build, and not to break. Why? In verse 12, he says, because there is one lawgiver and judge, and he is able to save and to destroy. He tells us three things about God, doesn't he? That as creator, he has the right to destroy. He builds it, he can break it. He put it together, he can take it apart. That includes me. One of the things I hear from the atheists all the time is, look at all the people God killed in the Old Testament. You know what I tell them? I said, God kills everybody. God killed everybody in the Old Testament. God killed everybody in the New Testament. God's going to kill me. And as the giver of my life, he has every right to take it, especially since he will restore it in resurrection. God is also the righteous one. He is the lawgiver. He knows the law like we don't, like we can't. That's one of the reasons Jesus came, was to expose what the law was really all about. But notice, he is also able to save. Are you? And when we seek to degrade someone, we're not out to save them. And that's God's purpose. Jesus came to be judged, to face the judgment of a holy God so that we could be saved. The judge himself took the penalty. And so the problem stated is ridicule. The problem solution is righteousness. Accept the word of the righteous judge, because what is the response at the end of verse 12? Who are you? In the face of a holy God, in the face of the lawgiver, in the face of the one who can destroy and the one who can save, who are you? The answer to that's pretty easy. But notice what God's purpose is. It is to save, it is to restore, and that's what I think verse 17 is talking about. It is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. What is the best thing you can do? Restore. Build up. No one stands so tall as when they bend down to pick someone up. No one stands so tall as when they bend down to pick someone up. And what we need to see, brothers and sisters in Christ, is God's law is overwhelmingly affirmative. It's not don't do, don't do, don't do. It's do. It's do. Pick up people. Restore people. God's call is to restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:18, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, reconciliation is kind of a big word for some. What does that word mean? It means that when you have two entities, two beings who are at war with each other and they make peace. We have been at war with God. And Christ came to make peace. When you, as an agent of Jesus Christ, bring someone to Jesus Christ, what are you doing? Reconciling them to God. And how high can you pick someone up when you do that? But to our brothers and sisters, Galatians 6:1 and 2, and this one hit me like a ton of bricks. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves, so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and if you do this in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You want to do what Jesus wants you to do? Carry someone else's burden. That's not necessarily a physical burden. That's almost necessarily an emotional, a spiritual burden. I'm going to take you on a trip down the memory lane because this is one of the most important lessons I ever tried to teach, and I had to learn it myself. I walked down the aisle and fell down, and people came to my aid. Would you come to the aid of someone as quickly who spiritually fell? Or would you say they simply weren't built to walk? Let's pick each other up. In families, in the church, find the pain and be a restorer. That's what God has called us to do. Has God built you up? Has God strengthened you? Has God lifted you out of a pit? Go and do likewise.